Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I say? A little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice." Suffering. Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. And then he's raised from the dead. And then he ascends into heaven. He sends his spirit. They begin to see the true purpose of his life. It says, "And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." And one woman, she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will be rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." I'm jumping ahead a little bit. But when you have the joy of God, nobody can take it from you. It doesn't depend upon circumstances. It's a valuable, powerful element. "And in that day, you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Have you ever thought of joy before? Have you ever considered that that is in your life? Here, your Christianity is joyful. Hope that it is. You see, Jesus watched his disciples. Even in that context, they were struggling. They didn't know what Jesus meant. They were fussing about what with one another on the day of his betrayal, who was going to be the greatest. They were weak. But through this suffering, likened to a childbirth, the terror of seeing Jesus arrested, the shame of betraying him and forsaking him, or at least in this case, forsaking him and denying him in Peter's case, the joy of seeing him raised again from the dead and realizing here is that process, that tearing down and building up that resulted in joy. Do you understand what it means to serve God? You see, what happened with the disciples, they understood fundamentally that joy came from their relationship with God. They knew they served a God that would never leave them. They knew they were serving a God that would come back and they can be with him. The beauty here, joy comes from knowing where you stand with God. If you're making church rules and you got an external list, if you're here today because relatives might complain because you're here or not here, maybe it's the other way too, I don't know. But if you're just doing it because I ought to do it, I'm used to doing it, and there's no joy, there's a better way. Notice in Romans 8, one of my favorite verses. When it comes down to the ultimate reason why, when it comes down to my motive for living, when it comes down to when I think of my God, there is joy. Passages like this come to mind. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Notice, pain, suffering, sacrifice, being different. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of the Christian life. I would never change it because this is the way my Lord says to go. This is the way my Lord went. But notice the joy, the assurance. Verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of our God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you have confidence in God? We quote Romans 8:28, which is very true. As a Christian, following God's plan, taking the arrangements he's given, we know that all good things work together for good to those who are loved, those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. First test of joy. Do you have this kind of confidence in God in your heart? We can go back over the series over forgiveness. I was talking to a brother last night, at least he sent me an email. I have replied to him. He's gone into an ultra-liberal church. And one of the things that he's tried to maintain is that he says, well, brethren, they've become legalists. And he was really upset about an article in my Charlottesville site when I was editing that about talking about how legalism many times is abused by people, and I'm hoping to reply back to him. I believe that he likely grew up as a legalist. You know what a legalist is? A legalist is one who tries to earn God's favor strictly by their own effort. It's simply by one who, if they somehow reach some degree of perfection, or maybe like the Muslim, the good works outweigh the bad works. That's not how I serve God. I serve God on the basis of a living faith and a basis of forgiveness. And in that, I want to be strict. Strictness doesn't make you a legalist. But let me say this. One of the problems I see within his life and within many within the church, for whatever reason, is there are some people they have no confidence. And if you don't have confidence where you stand before God, folks, we got to deal with that. That's number one. And God is trustworthy. Like what one writer said concerning joy, happiness is caused by things that happen around me and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows on in the night as well as the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives His people perpetual joy. They walk in obedience to Him. What will joy do for me? First off, it gives us strength. Why are you here today? You know what? One of the things we're doing, we've already done, we got to rejoice. Think about that. Singing songs of praise, rejoicing, rejoice. You know, it's kind of like expressing joy again. Worship is the element of that, is rejoicing. Is that in your heart? Sometimes I'm afraid we come in sleepy and not very think about what we're doing. We stumble through it. No, that's not what... You don't have much strength when that's part of you. How did Jesus overcome the cross? Jesus looked ahead. He saw to the end. Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In years past, I used to do a lot of running. I'm not doing as much now. But I can remember about 9 years ago, I ran my last marathon. 26 miles, 385 yards. You feel every step of that. But one of the things in running a race is that in this great motivation, when I was running the race, you know what I was thinking about from the very start? The finish. And actually, I had a game plan where I was running my race this point. I broke it up into time segments. And I knew how close I was getting, and I knew that it was going to be great to finish. And I'll tell you, in finishing, I remember pumping my fist and having an excitement of finishing. That ought to be the Christian life. There's pain and there's suffering, but there's the finish. And I know there's a finish. I know was at that finish. That's how Jesus went to the cross. He saw us. I can provide your salvation if I go through the cross. There's the finish. There's the joy, suffering, commitment, faith. One writer says, I cannot choose to be strong, but I can choose to be joyful. And when I am willing to do that, strength will follow. That's why I'm concerned. When I see Christians, that some reason, I don't know, various things get them. Maybe it's their past, or they're just so upset. Sometimes there's somebody in the congregation not doing as they ought to. They're so upset over that. They can't worship. Sometimes they're dealing with a situation where, they're not accomplishing to the degree they want to, and they're upset. And I see people just drain because they're miserable. That ought not to be so. God's promises, my relationship with Him, the ultimate salvation that I have, ought to be the driving foundational force in my life. If it's not, I've let something else replace it, and I'm in trouble when that happens. I won't be strong. I'll be kind of like a wimpy little child and fall to pieces. fascinating passage. We don't have time to study it in depth this morning at all, but just to refer to it, Nehemiah 8, they found the Word of God. Been hidden? They read it before the people for the first time. For the first time, these people in their lives had heard the Word of God. It was a day of rejoicing, but they started crying. And now notice what God said to the people. Then He said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portions of those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." Brethren, it is true for us today. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Am I weak? The joy will push me ahead. Give me strength. You see, they studied the Word of God and they found joy. Brethren, I realize in the Word of God we'll find guilt, we'll be challenged, but ultimately our Bible study ought to be motivated by joy. Next question we ask, is your Bible study this way? The problem we find today is that a lot of people want to take shortcuts. If we want to have excitement, let's have a pep rally. Let's turn down the lights and clap. If we want to somehow teach love, I'll have somebody cry and brag on me and flatter me, and they'll hug me and they, "Oh, you're just so great," and they give me some words. A lot of shortcuts that are cheap and they're empty and they're vain. The joy is not produced that way. It's not artificial circumstances or manipulation by men. It's not a carnal production. When I find joy, it's like taking medicine. Good medicine. Medicine that works. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. When I have joy, it allows me to glorify God. One of the things, seriously, this summer, and I think one of the neglected things, this is so simple, you're going, yeah, I hear this, but really isn't in my life. I need to be thankful. I need to regularly glorify God without anybody telling me glorify God, because this is what I do. Do you do that? Do you have time in the day when no one else is there and you're just praising God? If you can't do that, something's wrong. As we talk about joy, joy obviously many times is preceded by sorrow. If we sin, we should have sorrow and repentance, and then it ends up resulting in rejoicing. Psalms 30 and verse 5, "For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Of course, that depends if we turn to God. Joy. Another principle of it, we look at joy, is that, and I've already made the point that we praise God. I'm going to go on to the next verse. But in fulfillment of prophecy of Jesus, and you look at the prophecies of Jesus, you'll learn, you really do learn a lot more about the nature of Christ in many ways in the Old Testament than you do in the New. You read more about the mind of Christ at the cross in Psalms 22 than you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But it's interesting, in one of the prophecies of Jesus, notice one of His purposes. Here He talks, these verses are quoted, and Jesus actually quoted this verse and got up in the synagogue and read it once and talked about how He was going to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's going to open the prison of those who were bound. But now notice verse 3, speaking of the work of Jesus. It says, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Are you a Christian? Do you have fruit of the Spirit? May not, but I'm not trying to create guilt and doubt. You can have a weak faith. But the ultimate goal of Jesus is to have joyful, committed followers. Have you met one? Is that you? You know, as we consider, and by the way, the test here, another question for the test, do you worship Him today with a heart overflowing with joy? Let's talk a little more. What should I rejoice in? I'll say it over and over again. But if we're at the end of our rope and we're hurting, at any time, at any point, we should be able to say, I am thankful my God has forgiven me. And that not be shallow. And we think back, Lord, I don't know why you saved me, but I'm thankful for your salvation. You know, the Bible talks about the rejoicing in heaven. Here in the limited commission, it says the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Then Jesus responded to that, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When's the last time you thought about that? When you became a Christian, did you know the angels of heaven rejoiced? God knew that moment. God was aware at that moment. The angels of heaven was aware at that moment. How can we be down in the dumps? Remember? Remember. And see, the struggle that I know that we face. You're talking experienced Christians here, Larry. You're talking to people who have been Christians many, many years. And this is the place where we fail. One of the saddest things I've seen is people with all this Bible knowledge, all these years in the church, and there's no joy. 2 Peter 1:9, Peter knew this would be a problem. The Bible says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Remember when you became a Christian? I became a Christian in college. I still remember it. Still remember the joy. Still remember that clearness of conscience that came because I took that first step into Christ. The statement was made about the Ethiopian eunuch after he was baptized. It says he went on his way rejoicing. Why did he rejoice? The Bible says, he who believeth and is baptized will be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Another thing that I should rejoice in is the daily work of God in my life. Now listen to me. We're not talking about pride here. We're not talking about, look at me, I know more versus this person over here. We're not talking like about the Pharisee where look at somebody else in the congregation. Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like that one, Lord. Look at me. I do all these things. No. How do you know if God's working in your life? Let's think about it. We want joy. How do you get joy? Suffering, commitment, paying a price. It may be you're suffering and overcoming a sin. And that's exactly God working in your life and helping you. Psalms 5:11 says, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. You, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. I'll tell you what happens. I look at God in my life, I'll tell you many times I say, Lord, you've answered my prayers. You've given me things that I do not deserve. You've placed me in positions that in no way I do deserve. You have taken things that I've tried to do, and you've blessed them far, far, far above any ability that I have. I like this one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's what I need to see every day. Have you been in the presence of God today? Another test for joy. You prayed to him, if you rejoiced in him. One writer says, joy is never in our power and pleasure is. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted joy would ever, if both were in his power, exchange it for all the pleasure in the world. Joy comes from seeing the unseen God. It comes from building faith. One more time, I'm going to go to James 1 if I could. And James 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when everybody praises you. Not what that verse says. Brethren, count it all joy when your 401k grows. That doesn't say that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Did I read that right? Now, wait. Joy in trials? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Your greatest opportunities from joy is when you take a stand and go in a direction and it's hard. One of the reasons I'm talking about raising children in our class on the family. And I see parents at times, they can't miss a ball game for a Wednesday night service. Oh, there's a soccer tournament this weekend. They can't attend the Lord's service. Let's do that. I don't want my son to miss out and feel bad about his Christianity. My friends, that's where joy comes, when you stand. And the Lord's team comes first. And people wonder, how did I lose my child? I protected him. And you protected him from suffering. There's a time for suffering. And what a blessing it brings. I like how David put it. As after he had sinned and thousands of people had died because of the sin, and a sacrifice needed to be made to stem the suffering of his people, and somebody wanted to give him the floor and give him the sacrifice, and I love the response of David. Then the king says to Uriah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, that which cost me nothing." You don't want to give your children religion that costs them nothing. They'll have no joy. It's critical here. And I know, I realize in the world, you know, you think of that easy way, easy way, easy way, easy way. You know, you don't appreciate that. And the truth is, you know this. Who was your favorite teacher in school? I can remember my favorite teacher. He was a science teacher, my freshman science teacher in West End back years ago. He was hard. And you know what he made me do? He made me work. And I learned things, and I still remember some of his teaching techniques that he did. As a matter of fact, I've used it sometimes with my kids. But you see, you sacrificed. Those are the things you remember. The crib teachers, the easy ones, the ones that didn't challenge you, I couldn't tell you who they were. You understand this, don't you? We should rejoice in persecution. Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Could you do that? Hebrews 10:34, speaking of early Christians, "For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." We'll give you a few points, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's summarize this with some joy busters, okay? Brethren, sometimes we're convinced we can't admit we've been wrong. And we can't let go of something, and we're going to stubbornly not let go of something, particularly if we're mad at some other brother, and we know he'll you know, maybe we'll be showing some give to him because we admit we're wrong. Folk, get people out of your mind. Get them out of your mind. Look to God. And if things are wrong before God, correct. Let it cost you. I don't know what it may cost you. Maybe your pride. Many times, you know what Satan does? He's convinced you there's this huge price to pay if you admit sin. When you finally trust God to do it, you finally realize, man, that wasn't anything. Satan had lied to me and created all these fears about my loss of influence, about this and that. You know, Satan, a lot of times, will scare you to death to think you can't serve God. Notice what David did in confessing his sin. He says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Nobody likes to be a hypocrite. I'll tell you what, you know if you're not serving God all your heart. You know if your attitude's not right, and you're miserable. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." God will do that if I'll repent. So whatever pain you find to find repentance is not going to be compared to the joy of the joy that you get. You know, I admit sometimes I'm this way, but not quite when it comes to broken bone. Let's suppose you had a broken bone. What do you need to do? You need to go to the doctor. Well, what if the doctor is going to have to set the bone? I'll never forget when Stephen, I forget what age he was, 5 or 6, when he broke his bone. Oh man, he another kid was with him, and they decided to hold hands, and the older boy was running down the steps, and Stephen couldn't keep up with him, so he was accelerated down the stairs, and I'm in my office, you know, kind of ignoring the chaos, and then Stephen comes in with a bone sticking out like this and goes, "Daddy, I need a Band-Aid." Whoa. Yeah, well, we went to the doctor very quick, and they had to admit him and had to operate on him. It was a very severe break. But what if I just put the Band-Aid on for Stephen? That could have been fatal with the bleeding and so on. But what would have happened in the long term? You see, sometimes we're afraid to go to the doctor and set the bone. God's trustworthy. Whatever it is, whatever mess you've got, whatever mess you've been sitting on, say, "I can't let go of it. I can't change it. I'm going to be mad at these brethren until they pay." Get that out of your life. Turn to God. Start over. You won't regret it. You'll have joy. One writer says, "Joy is sorrow inside out, grief remade again." Another problem we have that destroys joy: when I try to please God by a system of works. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, here's a verse that sometimes we try to explain why it doesn't exclude works of faith, and that's an error the denominationalists will make on this verse, but look at what this verse is saying. The grace of God is not dependent upon my performance. I'm not talking about disobedience. I'm talking about an obedient heart that turns to God and repents and turns. But it's not somehow that I'll look and say, "Well, somebody's smarter than me. Maybe I'm falling short of the grace of God." Well, somebody, they're stronger than me. They don't have the weaknesses I do. Maybe there's something wrong with me. No, no, no. Walking by faith is a daily working with God and walking with God and trusting God. It's not strictly external. Separated from God, where you could boast about what you do. Some people have that approach. Evidently, there may be some within churches that I preach that have taken that view. They simply look at their outward things and they think God's love is performance based. My confidence is in God, not upon the things that I do. And another thing that destroys joy is when I focus on men for their approval. Again, I'll tell you, you won't see me to be tremendously merciful when you tell me you can't serve God and then you start telling me about some man or some woman or somebody and what they've done or haven't done or should do or in the future ought to be doing. I'm concerned about people and I want people to repent, but I never, ever want somebody to come between me and God. There's something so foundationally wrong, I don't care if I have been in the church and my parents have been in the church and grandparents, and I go back generations and they're all great scholars. Something is foundationally wrong if my joy is dependent upon what men do. That was the problem at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." My ultimate joy, my foundational joy, is going to come from this. 2 Corinthians 10:17, same passage, same verse, same context. "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And that's what I try to do. When people talk about problems in the church, you know, we've got problems in church. We've got some big things we need to work on within our core. But my joy is not going to be dependent upon that. My relationship with God is not going to be dependent upon that. And I need to understand that. I've got to start with the foundation. And maybe in the same light, maybe it's similar, but the other thing is that, you know, joy is going to be fed upon the nature of God, the goodness of God. It's going to be fed on seeing my sin, repenting, and turning to God. You know, some people, they just dwell in the negative. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which ye have learned and received and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." I realize this is easier to preach than to practice. Men, it's natural for us to complain. My family doesn't like to be with me sometimes driving because I get a joy in fussing about other drivers. Not necessarily in anger. "Oh, what are they going to do? Can you believe they do that?" I have to admit to you, you know, there's kind of, they ask me, "Why do you do that?" I say, "Well, that gives me some energy. You know, I kind of feel a little more lively when I can complain and critique the other drivers." And finally, my wife said, "You make me nervous, and it doesn't make me feel very happy when I'm with you when you do that." And I'm working on it. Sometimes I'm teaching it too, but we won't go there and talk about how that's being shared sometimes. But I will tell you, in real life, you don't want to be this way. Yeah, see the faults of others and help them, but understand your place. Don't let that be your focus, and eventually you're going to be isolated and very unhappy. You see, negative people are going to be the first ones, and I know this. You get into a shooting battle, you get into a serious conflict within a congregation, you get into a serious conflict with someone else, the first ones that's going to run and hide are going to be the complainers. They will run and hide and sit on their hands and have big googly eyes and watch you get shot up. I've been there. I've seen that. People with joy are not afraid to stand and speak. How'd you do today? You know, it wasn't too long that our students had finals. How did we come out today on our final? How did you do with the test of joy? I want to urge you this morning, if you've not found a relationship with God, we want to invite you to sell all, to give all. We invite you to be crucified. We invite you to a life of suffering and a life where the world is going to view you as crazy. We invite you to joy. Purpose, the love of God, the forgiveness of sins. We invite you to live as you have been made to live with the grace of God. The beginning begins, as we read earlier, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." A commitment to God whom you know. And then it continues. One day at a time, one step at a time. Can you take the first step this morning? Are you ready? It may be. You say, "Well, I flunked the test. I knew I would." You may be that negative kind of person. "Well, I just knew I wouldn't make it." Well, don't just do that. Let's talk about the next step. Pursue this. Your salvation is at stake. Let's find the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I'm going to have some more lessons this summer on the fruit of the Spirit. We'll stop this morning with this one. Can we assist you in becoming a Christian, being right with God? Invitation is extended as we stand and serve.